Lord, we thank you that you hear our prayers. You're able to sway, steer, and guide people away and from different jobs and places in the country. Thank you for helping my niece, Caitlin, to be able to successfully relocate out there in California. Also, thank you for this unexpected letter from Bill Knorr and his friend that's coming to UK. And we just ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, would guide his friend as to where you would like him to fellowship and worship. And we pray that we could be hospitable and provide an opportunity for that. Lord, we also pray for Jane as she continues to have just a great weakness and blood pressure problems and things that keep her from coming out. We pray that you would make it possible for her to be able to come out. Help us to not forget her and be able to stay in touch with her. Thank you, Lord, that Dorothy was able to be here today and others as well. Lord, we look to you. You open our doors. You create opportunities. You sustain. All this flows from you. Lord, use us to be a blessing to people, including to people we don't know yet. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue in the book of Galatians, if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open up to the book of Galatians. When I was a young believer, they told me to remember it this way, General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So all these years later, that's how I remember it. And we'll be continuing in the book of Galatians. And I would like to start with this thought. You know, there are sermons that you'll hear that are along the line of, Bill, we talked about this a couple of days ago. 5 Bible steps to better budgeting. You know, and you know, those sermons can be helpful. Or 5 steps to better marital communication, or things of that nature. It's easy to fuss at simple messages like that, but you know, sometimes, as long as they're scriptural, they can help people. But what you want to know when you hear a message like that is that it's believable, that it's coming from somebody that knows what they're talking about, and that there's some credibility, and that you can trust the message, because we live in a time right now where there's so much mistrust. You know, people don't trust the news anymore. People don't trust politicians, which most of the time might not be a bad thing. You know, to be a little skeptical of politicians, people in power, we don't even trust each other half the time, and there's this atmosphere of mistrust. Other countries interfering with the life of America, trying to get us to mistrust each other even. And this next section in the book of Galatians is designed to address that kind of problem, because there were people consistently attacking Paul's trustworthiness, and they were consistently trying to undermine Paul's reliability or people's faith in his reliability, because if Satan can get you to stop listening to the apostle, he has stopped you from listening to Jesus himself. And so the theme of this message this morning is feel confident in Paul's message about the free mercy and grace of God. And we'll start in verse 9. And I will read through. It says 12. We'll start with 9. And then I'll just make comment and hopefully the Lord, trust the Lord to apply it to your life. Paul wrote this. He says, as we've said before, now we say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or seek to please men, or am I trying to please God? Do I seek to please men? If I'm trying to please men, I'm not a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I'm writing to you, indeed in the sight of God, I am not lying. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God for me. And then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me, God shows personal favoritism to no one. For those who seemed to be something, they added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, like the gospel for the circumcised was for Peter, for he who works effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. Whew. That is a long passage for what amounts to a travel itinerary. You ever try and set a travel itinerary? We have a few of you that are planning to visit the nation of Israel. I imagine you're not going there and just winging it. You probably have an itinerary, don't you? Or at least one forming, or they give you one. This is an itinerary. And you have to ask yourself, how is this inspirational? You know, because people come, they want to hear the Bible, and they want to hear inspirational messages. And you read and try and preach a passage like this, and you have to think through, well, why did God include an itinerary? Who can you trust is the question of the morning. Can you trust this 2,000-year-old, well, he's not 2,000 years old now, I suppose, but this rabbi from 2,000 years ago named Paul of Tarsus? Can you trust him? Was he really authorized? Was he actually an apostle? And how accurate really was he? Because, you know, I mentioned at the start, it's one thing to hear a good message about five Bible truths for better budget balancing. It's another thing to hear a message about the eternal fate of your immortal soul. You know, worldly people love to hear messages about budgets and marital communication and self-esteem. And the Bible does speak to those things. I'm not putting those down. But when you match that against the eternal fate and future of of the human soul, which is immortal, it's just huge. And here comes Paul, and Paul, in the rest of the letter, is going to start telling us, here is how to get right with God, and here is how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and be a good person. You're like, wow, that is so much more weighty than just budgeting or marital communication or all these things that, you know, other things that the Bible talks about. Did Paul swipe Jesus's true message? Anybody remember, there's a movie out about a character right now called Dora. I won't promote it. It sounds cute. Yes, you can talk to my daughter. She did see it. And she grew up watching that old cartoon show, Dora the Explorer. Dora, Dora, Dora the Explorer. I even have it memorized because I couldn't get away from it. And that's what Paul was being accused of. He was accused of being a swiper. because they have a character in the old Dora cartoon, a fox named Swiper. That's him up there. You would never guess he was up to no good, right? Did Paul swipe away Jesus' original, pure, true message? You would be surprised how many preachers believe that. Not within the EFCA, not within a Bible-believing Baptist or Bible-believing Presbyterian and so forth, but of a different branch of church, it's common to put Paul down. And it's common to say that Paul came along after Jesus' ministry and messed Christianity all up. Paul was a woman hater. Paul had, he brought rabbinical Jewish things back. It's like all kinds of things in order to create a wedge between Jesus and the teachings of Paul. And this is where, kind of reading backward from the things Paul talks about in the letter, you can figure out what people in this area of Galatia must have been saying about it. Paul's that sly fox. He must have fooled the apostles. You know, Paul's not even a real apostle. He was mentored by the original 12 apostles. He's an appointee. He goes around telling people he's an apostle, but he isn't really one. And not only that, he's messed up Jesus' wonderful message. These people are saying, oh, we love Jesus. Jesus and his wonderful, pure, original message. Paul's messed it all up. Don't listen to Paul. Because you do need to become a Jew in order to be right with God. That's where this letter's going. Other letters of Paul, that's not what he deals with. This one, that's a big part of it. You need to become a Jew. Listen, we've got 2,000 prior years of Jewishness that you can point to, right? Did not God appear to Abraham in a vision and order him that we should all be circumcised in order to be saved? And did not God raise up Moses on the mountain and send down 10 commandments and then 603 more in the holy books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Exodus to be saved? Don't listen to Paul, they're saying. Is that true? Now you're going to assume I'm going to say no. And for us, this may not be an issue. I wonder if it's an issue among evangelicals in Israel. I wonder if it's an issue, in fact, I know it's an issue among Messianic Jewish movement in America. For us, it may be an issue, not the Jewishness part. But we were talking on Wednesday night about the issue of legalism in our region. That's what legalism is, a lot of it. Faith in Christ, plus keep the Ten Commandments, and you shall be saved. So it is relevant. Did Paul swipe away the real true message? If we go back to the Old Testament prophets, in fact, I'm going to quote the very last Old Testament prophet, who was named John the Baptist. And we all go, what? I thought he was in the Gospels. Except that Jesus said he was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. The Gospels represents a bridge time between one system and then the current one that we live under with God's plan. And what did John say when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended upon him? John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. And John was being completely harmonious with his Old Testament ancestors. What takes away sin? The death of the Messiah. And John didn't innovate that message. You can find that message in Isaiah 53. You just have to read Isaiah 53. Who was wounded for our transgressions, pierced through for our iniquities. And by his death, God justifies the many. It's an Old Testament message. The Old Testament sacrifices, sometimes people don't understand. They think, well, I thought you were saved by the Old Testament sacrifices. No. Not only is that not true now, that was never true, and the Old Testament never taught that. The Old Testament very clearly said that the Old Testament sacrifices covered over your sin so that you were allowed to stay in the nation. You didn't have to go outside the camp for 7 days and that kind of thing, or be executed or banished. You would bring the animals, the animal would die, and the animal was a symbol or a picture of the future work of the Messiah. And that's clear as the Old Testament goes on. So the Old Testament did not teach that Moses' law takes away your sins in a saving way. Moses' law tells us what's right and what's wrong, and it also tabernacle, how the priests should operate, many, many ceremonial rules that had to be followed. But they didn't save you. And if you ever read the book of Hebrews through, the book of Hebrews is very clear and describes all the ways that the Old Testament system didn't save you, not even back then. That's why they had to repeat it. That's one of the thoughts in the book of Hebrews. The reason that you had to sacrifice every day and every day of atonement annually was because the job was never done. And the priests could never sit down, the book of Hebrews says, because their work was never over. They never successfully saved you. But Jesus sat down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty because he finished the work. And he doesn't just symbolically take our sins away. He actually takes our sins away through his death. So first of all, whoever this was back then 2,000 years ago, they were presenting themselves as Old Testament experts. They didn't even have the Old Testament message right. And Paul makes that point. Secondly, Jesus himself said, God wants to save non-Jews. Now we all know the most famous verse that most people have heard that they're familiar with Christianity. For God so loved the world. And I'll stop right there. The Greek word there is kosmos. It's used 61 times in the Gospel of John. Sometimes it just refers to the realm of human experience in sort of a general way. But most of the time it refers to people. It's just another word for the human race. And so Jesus himself, here these people 2,000 years ago is saying, we're trying to bring you back to Jesus' pure and original message. You know, the one that Paul got all messed up. But here we have Jesus saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, two things there. One is the world. You know what that means? That means people who are not circumcised. That meant non-Jews. If you got circumcised for religious reasons, you became a Jew. For example, if you were a Greek man, obviously, and you decided you wanted to join the people of Israel, and you confessed faith in Yahweh, and you underwent the ceremony, from that moment on, you know what you were not anymore? Greek. You say, well, yeah, but I still have the same bloodline, and my parents are, doesn't matter. As far as the scriptural point of view was, you were not a Greek anymore. You were a Jew, because you had gotten circumcised for the right reasons, presumably. But you were never saved by that. And here you have the Son of God, the Jewish Messiah, saying, God so loves all those uncircumcised non-Jews out there that he sent me so that any of them who believe, and there's the second factor, Jesus didn't say any of them who believe and get circumcised and follow the Ten Commandments and do all the Jewish ceremonies. He said one condition, believe, trust in Christ. Which is exactly how Father Abraham got saved back in Genesis 15. Father Abraham was not Jewish. That's a big deal in the thought life of Paul. Father Abraham was from Sumeria, over by the Mesopotamian area with the Tigris and the Euphrates River. He wasn't a Jew. And he got saved while he was not a Jew. So you're not saved by getting circumcised. Number three, Jesus himself taught that why does God accept somebody? He says he accepts them because they repent and for no other reason. And then he told this story. He told a story set in the temple about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And for you kids, the Pharisees were just super religious people. Super religious people who showed off very often their religiousness to everybody. And you think, well, what's wrong with the tax collector? You know, that's just the IRS. Except that the tax collectors were usually crooks, generally speaking. And they were working for the foreign government of Rome, so people felt they were traitors. And Rome said, you get your salary from overcharging people. So you take in their taxes, and then anything else you can get out of them is gravy. You can keep it. What do you suppose that made the tax collectors do? They charged a lot, and they drained the people of money, and were often very rich. So people hated them, and they were not good people. They're classified with a certain kind of woman in a lot of verses because they're so bad. And so Jesus tells this story set in the temple about a very, very religious man who is bragging to God about how religious he is. I thank you, God, that I am not like this rotten, evil, worthless tax collector. What's he even doing here? Because I tithe, and I do all these other things, and I pray daily, and thank you, God, that I'm not like him. And he was full of pride over his religiosity. And then the tax collector was humble in the story, and he's bowed down before the holiness of God, striking his chest with remorse and repentance, sorry for the bad things that he's done, and asking God, God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, of those two people, who went home justified and forgiven of their sins that day? The tax collector, and not the super religious man. Because the tax collector was repentant in a spirit of faith. And this is Jesus the Messiah teaching this. So he's being clear, how are you made right with God? You repent of your sins in faith and throw yourself on the mercy of God, and that's all. Not because you're a Pharisee, not because you tithe every last little thing, not because you dress a certain way, not because you keep certain ceremonial commandments. All that guy had to do was repent sincerely and call on the mercy of God, and God was happy to receive him. And that was about a Jewish person. Everything Paul wrote was harmonious with the Old Testament and Jesus Christ. One of the hardest areas of Bible study to do is to harmonize, shall we say, or see what are the connections between the two testaments. Because we know that the Old Testament has factors in it that are done. We know that from Jesus' own words and also the apostles. We don't keep the food laws. We're not supposed to. We can if we want to, it says elsewhere, but we're not obligated to. We don't have to wear unique clothing. For example, does anyone here wear, to this morning, is anyone wearing fabric of two different types of thread? Get out, you sinner. Well, that was a rule. You think, what does that have to do with spirituality? I'm going to guess it was meant to train people to think in terms of distinguishing one thing from another. That's my guess, is I think it trained the mind to think about this is good, this is bad, because the people had spent 430 years swimming in Egypt, you might say, in the society and values of Egypt, and they needed to be retrained as to like good, bad, black, white, right, wrong, and so forth. And so there were a lot of these, they're almost just object lesson laws. Same thing with the food laws, I think was part of it. Has anyone here, considering how old Kentucky is, do you imagine, if you go out hiking, do you imagine you have ever stepped on a grave? Even in a cemetery, have you ever stepped on a grave? Like at a funeral, just touched it with your foot. You, according to the Old Testament law, you became unclean. Because God gave a rule about that. Death is something unclean. That's what he wanted to train the people to think. Apart from health and, you know, medical issues, just to think of death as something that defiles you, that's bad. Paul didn't deny any of that. he affirms all of it. You know, you can, people think, oh, Paul came along and taught no rules. You ever read the letters of Paul? They had plenty of rules, moral rules. And Paul says, you know, in the book of Romans, he says the Old Testament was holy and righteous and good. He even says, if you could keep it, you'd be saved. That's how good it is. He says elsewhere in this letter, he says, if there was ever a law given that could save you, it was that law. I mean, how much does he have to say to show that he's completely pro-Old Testament? Paul didn't contradict the Old Testament. Paul quoted the Old Testament quite a bit. Sometimes he quoted it regarding Jesus Christ. Sometimes he quoted it for Christian lifestyle. My favorite applies to pastors that he quoted. It said, don't muzzle the ox. And that just blesses my ego no end. To know that that's the verse the Holy Spirit wanted Paul to think of when he was talking about, you know, pastoral pay. He's like, you know, God, here's, you know, make sure you feed the ox. And he quotes it from Proverbs somewhere. So Paul quotes the Old Testament quite a bit. And everything Paul says is harmonious with Jesus Christ in the Gospels. Paul never contradicts anything Jesus ever said. Now, what Paul does is he expands a lot on it. You know, Jesus might in one verse say, I will build my church. And then Paul like has a whole chapter in the book of Ephesians about the newness of the church and how Christ's death has torn down the lines between Jew and Gentile. And, you know, he'll take one truth from Christ and turn it into, by the Spirit's guidance, he'll turn it into a whole chapter. But that's fine. But he didn't come along and monkey around with Jesus' message. If you ever did a Bible study like that, you'd find out that Paul was walking right in consistent lockstep with everything Jesus ever said. He just expands on it, develops it, or applies it in certain ways. Then you get to the subject of the 12 apostles, because whoever these people were in the area of Galatia, they were telling the churches, you know, Paul's out here, he's running around, he's a loose cannon. The real guys back in Jerusalem, they have no idea what he's doing. In fact, I bet if they knew what he preached, they'd be shocked and aghast. Oh, it's so terrible how Paul is slipping around behind the back of those original 12 apostles. Well, that's nonsense. And that's why you get this long itinerary. Because Paul uses facts to prove where he's been and what he's done. For example, the original apostles heard about the conversion of Cornelius and his family. They were Romans. They weren't Jews, they were Romans. You read about it in Acts 10. And that caused quite a bit of stir. And they all got together and they talked about it. And Peter said, well, this is what the Holy Spirit did. And then the Holy Spirit gave me a vision of animals. And I realized it meant that I should go. And then they came and I presented the gospel. And you wouldn't believe it. But the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. And they started speaking in other tongues as the Lord gave witness. And how could I not baptize them? And they said the original Jerusalem apostles all went, huh. Well then, I guess that's all right. And you read about it in Acts 11. Their response. And then you have this story that Paul tells about Titus. And you go, why is he mentioning Titus? Well, the thing is, Titus is a Greek. And apparently neither of Titus's parents had any Jewish background, which is different from Timothy. So neither of Titus's parents must have been Jewish. And so Paul brought Titus with him when he went to visit the apostles one time. And he said, everybody was fine with Titus. Nobody insisted that he be circumcised or become a Jew. You know, if the original apostles, if they think, oh, you've got to become Jewish and follow the Old Testament laws to be saved, why didn't they make Titus get circumcised? But they didn't. They were okay with him. Titus, yeah, that's fine. And then years later, he goes in with Barnabas together and they have a sit down and some fellowship with the original apostles. Well, specifically Peter, James, and John, who were the usual like spokespeople for all 12 of them. And he says he met with them, and they got to know what they were doing. And Paul gave testimony of how the Lord had been working in his life and in his ministry and in Barnabas's ministry. And he says, and they gave us the right hand of fellowship. They learned what we preach. They learned where we went. They found out what the Lord was doing. And all those apostles went, God bless you, brother. Right hand of fellowship, we're happy, and we are approving. We're not authorizing you because you're an apostle. You're not under us, but we are endorsing you. You get our stamp of approval. What you're doing is of the Lord. And so he goes, Paul goes through this to prove that he wasn't innovating anything. He wasn't running around behind the apostles' back teaching weird things that they didn't know about. They all knew him. He knew them. They knew what his doctrines were. They knew all of it. And they still said, God bless you. We stand behind you. Keep going and stick to it. Go at it. As we go deep into this letter, it's important that you have confidence that the letter can be trusted. Because as I said, this is not a sermon series about Christian budgeting or better Christian pet ownership or better self-esteem or other things that it could be about. We're talking about how not to go to hell when you die and how to enter into the joys of heaven when you die and your children and your grandchildren, which are matters of huge enormity. And you need to have confidence that the person who's writing you these things knew what he was talking about. Paul all through says, I am an apostle. I'm not a sub-apostle. I haven't been mentored by the apostles. I wasn't ordained by the apostles. They recognized me, but that's not the same thing as commissioning me. Jesus himself commissioned me. Do you know how he proves that? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul says, you have seen me work the miracle signs and wonders of an apostle. Paul raised a young man from the dead, according to one story in the book of Acts, and everywhere Paul went, miracles broke out. The sick were healed. The demon-possessed were set free. He would have visions. In fact, he had so many powerful visions, God had to send him some sort of thorn in the flesh. We're not sure what it was, but some sort of ongoing problem in order to keep his pride down. But that was because God was working in his life with such powerful dreams and visions that he received because he was an apostle. Another proof of his apostleship was in 2 Corinthians 3, where he says to the people in that church, he says, do I really need a letter of authorization to you? Do I really need one from you? Are you not yourselves my letter of commendation in letters written in the ink of the Holy Spirit on your living hearts? In other words, not only did Paul work amazing signs and wonders, people's lives were changed by the preaching he did. People were turned around. People became born again. Their lives were transformed. That's what he meant. He said, I don't need a scroll with someone's signature on the bottom saying, this guy's like a licensed preacher. You are my scroll. You are my ordination certificate. The proof of the pudding lies in the eating, as the old saying goes. Is it a good pudding? Let's taste it and find out. You experienced the goodness of God through Paul's preaching ministry and his prayer ministry. The Holy Spirit was clearly working through him. By the way, let me throw this in here. You think, well, you know, this happened 2,000 years ago. Who knows? But if Paul's going around telling people, listen, I healed the sick, raised the dead, and cast demons out of people, and he didn't do that, everyone would know that he did not do that. You cannot fake that. At least not 2,000 years ago. You can't go around saying, like people say, they just made up those stories about Jesus healing people. Are you kidding me? The stories claim that Jesus healed hundreds of people at one sitting, in public, with crowds watching. And those letters were written less than 30 years after the event, in a culture that operated heavily on memory training. If Jesus had never healed all those people, nobody would believe it for a second later, and if they said Jesus healed people and he didn't. So the same rule applies to Paul. Paul goes around and says, I heal people. I cast evil spirits out of people. I've seen miracles. I've had prophetic visions. If he didn't do that, no one would have bought it. Because how can you do? It's one thing to say I'm a preacher. It's another thing to say I'm a healer. And they say, well, go ahead and heal somebody. Either they get better or they don't. And they did. So he was a healer and a miracle worker. People's lives were dramatically transformed for the better through his ministry. And also number three, in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, do you know how much I have endured? Which is an interesting third proof of his realness as a preacher. He makes a list of all the horrible things that have been happening to him. He'd been beaten. He'd been stoned. He'd been whipped. He'd been imprisoned. He had been lost at sea for a night and a day. He had to be anxious about the churches. Sometimes he didn't have proper clothing. Sometimes he didn't have enough food. Would you stay in the ministry if you were a fake? No. The answer to that is no. You would never put up with that if you weren't for real. Who would? It's contrary to all normal psychology. So Paul said, I work signs and wonders. People's lives are dramatically and radically transformed through the gospel message I preach to them. If I'm not preaching, I'm applying sort of what he said elsewhere. It's like Paul saying, if I'm not preaching the true gospel from God, why is God's Holy Spirit supporting what I'm doing? Why is God's Holy Spirit giving me the power to heal people? Why is God's Holy Spirit transforming lives through the message I preach if the doctrine I preach is wrong about Jesus? Holy Spirit would never do that. And why am I still able to endure when humanly it's beyond the ability to cope? He says in that same portion, who is sufficient to endure these horrible things? And the answer is no one. But God is able. And that's surely a test of a real minister. If someone's, like Jesus said, if someone's just a hireling and the wolf of trouble and persecution come along, what does the man who's in it for the money do? He leaves. Sayonara, I can go find better, easier work elsewhere than being a preacher, for sure. You can be confident that Paul has written us a trustworthy message. You have to be confident because we are going to delve into where are you and your children and your grandchildren and the kids next door going to spend eternity. Far more important than our budget, our self-esteem, the laws of the land, far more important. So if we leave this morning, I want you to be more convinced, if you weren't already, that Paul really was an anointed and appointed apostle of God, and that what we're about to get into here is Jesus himself speaking. Jesus did not erase Paul's personality. Paul did not become like a marionette. That's not what we mean when we mean that the Bible's inspired. But rather, it is still true, though, that there were two authors to this letter. Paul's the one. The Lord God Jesus Christ is the other. And that makes this series and any series that truly represents the Bible so much more important than anything else we could listen to. And I hope you will feel more and more and more confident that this is the truth, and a truth that matters more than anything else that we could possibly pay attention to. Let's pray. Father, at first we read this and we wonder, why is Paul giving us this blow-by-blow description of his movements and travels? And then when we realize we need to hear it, you've provided it so that we have some familiarity with this brother and we know what moves him and what he cared about, where he was and why he was there. Lord, we realize, and I believe, that when we listen to Paul, we're listening to you writing through Paul. Open our hearts to what he has to say In Jesus' name, amen.